Take out your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Colossians. You knew I was going to say that, right? Turn to the book of Colossians, please, and the notes are going out. I want to talk a little football this morning. I don't want to talk about the Cyclones. And I don't want to Dallas has a Packers shirt on. I don't want to talk about the Hawkeyes. No one had a good game yesterday. But I don't know if you remember the Insight Bowl last December. Texas Tech was playing the University of Minnesota. And it was the greatest comeback ever in the history of a college football bowl game. Now, Texas Tech had a high-powered offense, but they were struggling. They didn't do as well during the year as they wanted to, and they wanted to finish, get to a higher bowl, but they didn't do that. They made it to the Insight Bowl. They were playing the University of Minnesota, and the game just started off terrible. And they ended up at halftime. The score was 35-7. They were behind. But hang in there, Marv, because they're going to win the game. They were behind 35-7. Too many dropped passes. Couldn't get the offense to click. And it was just things not going their way. Well, the coach, and his name was Mike Leach, he told his team at halftime, he said, "We have a chance to make history." The pep talk turned out to be a prediction, because he was exactly right, and they had the greatest comeback ever. Actually, the third quarter started, and they gave up 6 more points. They gave up 2 more field goals, and so they got even further behind. They were behind by 31 points, and then they started to gel. And they started to move the ball, and they went to the short passes instead of going for the long passes, and they really started to click. And then some of the long bombs hit, and they kicked the field goal at the end of regulation to send it into overtime. Minnesota kicked a field goal, and then when it was their turn, they scored a touchdown to win the game 44-41 in overtime. The greatest comeback ever. And everybody wanted to know, what did that coach say at halftime? What was his pep talk like? And basically what he told them is, we're better than this. You can believe in yourself. We know our offense works. And one of the players, it was the quarterback, Graham Harrell, says, everyone felt like, hey, we're going to win. They're down 35-7, but they still had faith. He was selected the MVP, and he had 445 yards of passing and 2 touchdowns. He said, if you believe, good things can happen. After the game, all the interviewers wanted to talk to the coach. And afterward, the interviewers told Leach that his team had indeed made history, that they had the greatest comeback ever in college football in a bowl game. And he said, I didn't realize it until the end, but I knew it was kind of a big one. Quite honestly, despite that, I would have liked to have spotted them less points in order to come back from. But anyway, he set the record, and a lot of it was because of that pep talk that he gave him at halftime. Where we're coming to here in the scripture, Paul is going to give the Colossians a pep talk. He's going to say, be encouraged, and you can do it. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, please, if you would stand for me. And I'm going to read. We'll start in verse 24, and we're actually getting into chapter 2 of Colossians today. So that's exciting. All right. So if you would stand with me, and I'm going to start reading Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Thank you. Let's pray. Our dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the treasures that you give to us. Father, we thank you indeed so much for the richness of your word. Pray that you would be with us as we study now. We pray in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Our title this morning is Be Encouraged. I slipped in a little smaller, tiny title because I just liked all the H's in it. How to Have a Heart of Hope. Paul's message is to be encouraged. I think as he's going along and as we're coming out of chapter 1, and he says that every man, verse 28, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I think Paul's thinking about his audience, and maybe when they hear that, they're going to say, me? Present me perfect? I could see maybe some of those other guys, because they're really coming on strong. But me? Paul, you say you're going to make me perfect. I don't know if that's going to happen. I look at myself and I see all my baggage. I see all my flaws. I see all my mistakes. Paul, are you sure? And I think that's part of what's behind Paul's thinking as he comes into chapter 2. And he's going to encourage them. So we're talking about Paul's pep talk to the Colossians. And he relates why he works so hard in the ministry. The center of these verses tells why Paul labors so diligently in the ministry, why he does what he does. And you can see the answer. It's that the hearts of the Colossians may be encouraged. That the hearts of the Colossians may be encouraged. If we look at verse 2, the center, the core of these verses, we see that at the beginning of verse 2 is commonly translated in order that. The next blank is in order. It's a hina clause for you Greek heads. And he's talking about the stuff in verse 1. He's doing that in order that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul says that all the labor and striving and working and energy are spent in order that their hearts may be encouraged, lifted up, emboldened. Where's Ted? Ted, you like that word, emboldened? Emboldened to walk in Christ and to be established in the faith. Looking back into chapter 1, he talked about working and striving to make them complete. And if we just peek ahead, I don't want to steal anyone's thunder, but if we peek ahead, jump to verses 6 and 7 in chapter 2, Paul's kind of heading for this. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him and be encouraged because you can do that. And verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We'll be heading there in the next couple of weeks. But he says, be encouraged, because you can do that. Well, what does the word encouraged mean? One of the ways this translates is to put courage in or to pour courage in. Some of you remember Dr. Haug, the last president at Faith. And that was one of his favorite sayings, to encourage. The EN at the beginning is, in English, it's a verbal prefix, and it means in. So it's to pour courage in. And one of his favorite sayings was, I want to saddle up alongside you. You remember that? Yeah, okay. You're riding along, and he's going to hop on his horse and come right beside you, come alongside of you, and encourage you. The word for encouraged is parakaleo, and that is one called alongside. Do you see the K-A-L in there? And that's called. And para is alongside. One called alongside. And it has different meanings. It can be called alongside to encourage, to say, come on, buck up, we can do it. Though parakaleo can be translated in several ways, the context seems to be similar to that in Acts 11:23. We're talking about Barnabas there. And when Barnabas came and had seen the grace of God, and he saw what was happening in the church, and people were being saved and all that, he was glad, and he encouraged them all, and he parakaleoed them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He encouraged them. He said, come on, you can do it. He didn't come in and bring them new information. And he didn't just pump them up and say, woohoo, come on. It wasn't just a cheerleader, but he was like that coach, that Texas Tech coach, reminding them of things they already knew. He said, you guys can do it. And that's what Barnabas did. He came alongside and he encouraged the church. The church was going great, and he helped them to do even better. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3:2 that he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. The idea of encourage to further root you, to further establish you, to help you stand, seems to be the same context that we have here in chapter 2. So that's what Paul is saying to the Colossians. Paul wants the Colossians to know that his efforts are for them, for their spiritual growth, to make them complete. And he wants to spur them on. We too can be encouraged in our faith to fight the good faith. Don't fight against the faith. Fight for the faith. Fight the good fight. There's an extra biblical example of the word parakaleo. There was a Greek regiment which had lost heart and was utterly dejected. The general sent a leader to talk to it to such a purpose that courage was reborn and a body of dispirited men became fit again for heroic action. That is what parakaleo seems to mean here. It's Paul's prayer that the church may be filled with that courage which can cope with any situation. And that extra biblical Greek example there seems to be very much this general is brought in to give them a pep talk. Say, win one for the Gipper. Well, okay, I don't know if they had Gippers back then, but say, you can do it. So this morning we want to talk about how to be encouraged. And that's what Paul is doing. That's what Paul is saying to the Colossians. How to be encouraged. Number one, you can be encouraged by knowing that your leaders labor for you. Knowing that your leaders labor for you. And we can look at verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul had never seen the Colossians. Paul hadn't preached in Colossae. But he wrote this letter to them. He's writing to the believers in Asia. Now, when we think of Asia, we think of China and India and Asia is really big in our world. But at the biblical time, Asia was just basically Turkey. And why the entire continent gets named Asia? Well, that's because it's from a European viewpoint, and they look down that direction, and they see Asia as a stepping stone. So, okay, they call the whole thing Asia. But Paul is talking about this little section here, and he's talking about basically three churches: the church at Colossae, the church at Laodicea, and then a church at Hierapolis. These three towns in the Lycus Valley. And he's never seen them face to face, but he's still writing to them to encourage them. Epaphras is the preacher. He's one of the Colossians, and he's the one who has preached to them. So even though Paul has never seen them face to face, he wants them to know how hard he's working for them. There on your sheets, Paul speaks of his great conflict for the Colossians, even though he'd never met them face to face. Epaphras is the one who brought the gospel to Colossae. Great is this word for great, it's not their usual word, is only used here and in James 3:5. In James 3:5, it evokes a great raging forest fire. So those two blanks there, right? The words forest fire. James 3:5 says, even so the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And that word for great, maybe the word conflagration jumps into your mind. This huge, enormous, burning fire. So it's a very strong word. Paul says, I have a great conflict. The word conflict is translated from agona, which we've looked at before, from which we get our word agony, right? Agony. Not ankeny. Who said ankeny? Agony, okay? And this word originally seemed to have more of the idea of the arena, of the stadium, of the field. And it meant the assembly of Greeks for their national games as they came together for the Olympics. And they had so many events. They were very much into sports. And it came to mean a struggle or a contest, the thing at the event. And this word is even translated race in Hebrews 12:1. At the end of the verse it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And if any of you have ever run, when I was in high school in track, I ran the 2 mile. Don't ask me why. Nobody else wanted to run it, basically. That was the main reason. So I kind of got stuck running the 2 mile. But Rachel and Jean are getting ready to do a little run. And Rachel, is there some agony as you prepare? Yes, I've heard her discuss her aches and pains, and she's getting ready for this run. But there, see, the agony that's involved, if you've ever pulled a muscle or had a Charlie horse or worked so hard to get ready, that's part of the picture here, that Paul has labored diligently, faithfully. The word for conflict seems to just involve suffering, right? As we back up, we started in verse 24 when Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, in working so hard for you. I rejoice in that. It's related. We see the same word in 1 Timothy 6:12. Every believer's fight is this agony, this fighting. It's something Paul successfully completed. He had fought the good fight. You can be encouraged, here on your sheet. You can be encouraged by knowing of the hard work of your leaders and by knowing that their sacrifice and prayers are for you. Paul said to the Colossians, you guys can be encouraged. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, how hard I'm working for you, how hard we are working for you. And how much that Paul sacrificed. Does anybody think Paul had a cushy job? Oh, he's a preacher. Oh, he worked one day a week, right? Spends 3 days golfing, and I don't know what he does. Pastoring is such a cushy position. No. If anybody has that idea of Paul, you're mistaken, all right? He worked hard. He labored long. Paul wanted them to know how hard he worked for them so they would be encouraged. The University of Miami has a new football coach this year. His name is Randy Shannon. And he's a black gentleman who raised himself up out of a very poor neighborhood through hard work. And the football players love him. They said, you can't go to the workout facility and not see him in his office. Some of them show up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Coach Shannon's already there. And he's already working. He's already cutting film and getting ready. Now, what he says, part of the reason is he feels inadequate for the job. That's why he works so hard. He works so hard for them that they're going to work hard for him. Paul wanted them to know how hard he worked for them. We look back at verse 29, and we have the same word for agony, which Kevin mentioned last week. To this end, I also labor, striving according to this working, which works in me mightily. He's working very hard. You can take courage from the fact that your leaders work and study hard. And I know, and I think most of us love it, but it is difficult. I love words, and I love to tear words apart, and I get to do it at my other job too. But even though it can be fun. I think Jim doesn't believe me, but it can be fun to parse verbs sometimes. But it's also a lot of hard work. And you can take courage from the fact that your leaders work and study hard. The same word, agony, the same word is used of Epaphras as he prays for the saints at Colossae. You don't have to turn there, but Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently. And that word is simply the agony word. He's agonizing for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete and all the will of God. And the same idea of heading for completion, of perfection. And Epaphras labors in his prayers. And I think that should be encouraging to you too, to know that we pray for you. And perhaps Paul has that same idea of agonizing prayer in mind in Colossians 2:1. He's in prison. He's writing this letter. He can't be there, but I certainly think we can say that he's praying for them. So that was number one. How to be encouraged. You can know that your leaders labor, and we do it for you. Now, we do enjoy some of it. We do some of it for us, I guess. But we are working for you, and we're trying to rightly divide the Word of God for you. And it's not always easy. And sometimes there are late nights. But God works mightily, and to Him be the glory. All right, on the next side. Point number two. How else can you be encouraged? By loving one another sacrificially, which knits us together. By loving one another sacrificially, and that knits us together. And there in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together. And if if you notice the verb, if you know, being knit together, it's a passive. It's something that happens to you, to us. We will be knit together in love. If we love, we will be knit together. It's something that happens to us. In English, this is a passive progressive. It's an ongoing thing. It's something that continues. I had to review my Greek prepositions in English class at Faith. We have been talking about prepositions lately. But here, the Greek prepositions, the word for in here means you're already in. It's not like walking in the door. It's not into, but it's in the realm of or in the sphere of love. We can be knit together in the sphere of love. Being knit together, and I'll try to pronounce this word, sumbibasthenontein. That was terrible. It's literally to have a basis. Do you see? Can you see the B-A-S in there? As basis or foot, ground, foundation. To have a foundation together, to have a foot together. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament translates this as to hold together, or to unify. This word is used in the New Testament to speak of the unity of the body, the unity that we should have as we come together. Ephesians 4:16, we find it there. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together, there's our word, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying, for the building up of itself in love. As each one does his part, as we come together, and then the body is knit together and joins together. Colossians 2:19, again, just a little ahead of us, speaks of holding fast to the head, to Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God, the building up, the increasing, the edifying. As we love one another sacrificially. The way that you can be encouraged and that you can encourage others is to be united in love by supplying your part to the body. The word for love is agape, not agape, agape, which means, you know what this means, which means unconditional love, and it's best demonstrated by sacrifice. And that's what love means. The love of a mother for her baby. She gives up. She sacrifices. If she's a good mom, she doesn't just leave the kid and run to the store because she wants to. I want to go shopping. There's things that she sacrifices, that she gives up for her baby. And that's the kind of love that we're talking about. Sacrificial love that says it's not about me, it's not about what I want to do, but for the good of the body. If each member of the body puts the welfare of the other members, the good of the other members, before his or her own, the body will build and grow. Same is true of any sports team. If you have a bunch of selfish ball hogs on the team, that aren't going to work together, they're not going to win very many games. The same is true of any family. If each member of family is pulling in his or her own direction, each one just tugging to get his way, the family will fly apart. But if every member pulls together for the good of the team, the family will flourish. I'd like my family to come up here, please. Judy and John and Rachel and Joy and Becca and Jen. Jennifer, come up here, please. I didn't tell them we were going to do this. And let's link arms and make a circle. You can go behind me, please. Sure. No, but we have to face outward. See, I didn't tell them.
That's not a circle.
Yes, it is. Judy, would you go around back to John? There we go. Now, everybody, whichever way you're facing, walk that direction. Okay, ready? Go. Oh, my goodness. We might be knit together, but we're not going anyplace. Or John's taking us somewhere. I'm stronger than you are, or I used to be. All right. But that's, if everybody's heading their own direction, unless one is super strong, he pulls us that way. We need to be all united and heading the same way. Thank you, guys. Go ahead and sit down. As a family, we need to be knit together and heading in the same direction. And the same with the church. Okay? Now, if you're at the church, if you're here in the building, you are the church, and you're feeling disconnected, looking at this from the opposite direction, maybe what you need to do is love. You're feeling disconnected. You're not in the sphere of love. You're wanting to do what you want to do instead of pulling together. Paul sees love, unconditional, sacrificial, putting someone else in front, love, as the basis for unity. Colossians 3:14, again, looking a little bit ahead, trying not to steal any thunder, says, "But above all these things," Paul's saying, "put on love." Put it on like a coat. Put it on and wear it. Which is the bond of perfection. And that word for bond is elsewhere translated chains. In Philippians 1:13, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ." The word for bond is like handcuffs, that we're handcuffed together. It's the bond of perfection. It's what connects us. It's what links us. It's what chains us together. So number two, how can you be encouraged? By loving one another sacrificially. Wait a minute, isn't encouragement about me? About pumping me? I want to feel good about something. No. It's by loving one another sacrificially, by putting others ahead of you. That's what knits us together, and that's what will encourage us. Okay, number three, and coming to the last part here. How can you be encouraged? By pursuing the treasures which are in Christ. By pursuing the treasures which are in Christ. I've got my notes scrambled a little bit. There we go. See, often we think of encouragement and we think of more like a cheerleader kind of thing, of just rah, 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 and pumping up the emotions. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Even though we have the word hearts, and in English we think of hearts, of heart as dealing with emotions, that's not the idea here. Heart, as we think of it in the Greek, and even we go behind it to the Hebrew, it's the mind, it's the idea of the inner life. And in his comment on this, MacArthur talks about how our emotions follow right thinking. It's not just pumping up the emotions and then, hey, then we're going to think right. Seems to be a lot of churches maybe that go that route. They pump up the emotions first and then hopefully you'll feel good and hopefully you'll do what's right. But that's not what's here. the idea, what Paul is saying is you can understand, you can know. That's what gives you courage. That's what encourages. So we can be encouraged by pursuing the treasures which are in Christ. And here from verse 2 on through verse 3. And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Those are both contained in the mystery of God. Just as we talked about in Sunday school last week, as we talked about the Trinity, that Jesus is God. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's encouragement isn't just so the Colossians feel good about themselves. He's not just pumping up their feelings. He's not appealing to what we think of as hearts, but he's appealing to their minds. The ultimate goal of Paul's encouragement is that they would attain these three things. Letter A. To all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. I don't have the word for riches on your sheet, but it's Pluto. I don't think of the planet as Pluto being particularly rich, nor Mickey Mouse's dog, but it's the same word, and it's all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. The word for full assurance, plerophora, is a combination of to completely fill, to fill up, and to wear, carry, or bear, B-E-A-R, to bear. It's a combination of those two pieces, to fill up. And Paul has encouraged them to put aside any doubts that they are able to have full assurance. I don't know if I can do it, Paul. You're saying you're going to try to make me complete in Christ? I don't think that will ever happen. They can have full assurance. It will bear all the weight. They can stand on that. The full assurance of understanding. Letter B, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And Kevin preached on the mystery in chapter 1, back in verse 26, that Christ has been revealed, that God's Son came to take our place and die on the cross. And we can know that. To the knowledge of that mystery. The word for knowledge is epigenosis. And that strengthens the meaning of assurance. It means that we can know God, and the construction God means they're both the Father and of Christ. God the Father and God the Son. And we can know them experientially, by experience. That's what this word means. Okay, it's not just a head knowledge. Maybe the clearest verse to see this experiential knowledge is 2 Timothy 3:7, where Paul is talking about some who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They always want something new. They're always reading the latest thing that came out. But they're never experiencing Christ. Dan just gave me a book, The Case for the Real Jesus. And I haven't read it yet, but he was telling me about it, how today there'll be all kinds of things. There's a work called Misquoting Jesus, and how the disciples got it wrong when they put the New Testament together, and things like that. The latest thing. Oh, we just found this papyrus. Oh, we just found this bone box. Oh, we just found something new. No, always looking for something new. And never getting to the truth. That's what 2 Timothy 3:7 is. But we can know and we can experience, we can know God, both the Father and the Son. And then the last part, of Christ. And then verse 3, in whom, and this is singular, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The word for treasures there is where we get our word thesaurus. A thesaurus is a treasury of words. One that you can unlock and open up and get lost in. Okay, maybe you guys don't, but I do. I can get lost in a dictionary, bouncing from word to word. And then I said, where did I start? I bounce about 4 levels down, and I forget which word I was on at first. But anyway, that's what a thesaurus is. It's a treasury. And here, this verse is telling us that Christ is the treasury of all wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to live, and knowledge, experiencing that. And we may tap into that storehouse through our experiential knowledge of Him. Christ is all we need. Can we be encouraged in that? Yes! What a great reason to be encouraged. No matter what inadequacies the world claims we have. Oh, you're not good enough. You don't know about this. You don't know about that. We can be fully assured of all the riches of the treasury of wisdom in Christ. That's what Paul is telling them. Saying, you can do it. And he's not just pumping up their emotions. Paul says, you can be encouraged. Let's go to prayer. Our dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that all we need is right here. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, and we can't fathom it. And Father, that you are for us, and we praise you. I pray that you would help us this morning to be encouraged. That we would know how hard the leaders, the pastors, the deacons work for the body here. I pray that you would use that to spur us on to work just as hard. Father, I pray that you would help us to be united in love, that you would knit us together, that we would understand the church isn't about me, but it's about the body and it's about pleasing Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that we can be encouraged because of the treasure, the vast storehouse of wisdom and knowledge, that we can know how to live, that we don't have to be confused like the world, that we don't have to be lost and wandering around. Father, I thank and I praise you. I pray that you'd help us to live for you. Pray in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.